Good evening, everyone. It's a tremendous joy and a privilege to be with you here tonight. It's been good for my heart already. And so thank you as a shepherd and under-shepherd in a local church. That was really, really good for me and good for my heart. And so thank you. The faith in this room is astonishing and tangible. And I think faith-filled hearts please God. I don't think we need to look very far in the scriptures to discover that that is true. And so as someone who pretty much always preaches to cynics, I'm really looking forward to preaching to some faith-filled hearts tonight, and I pray that's exactly the condition of your heart. So please, if you wouldn't mind, turn with me to Luke chapter 24, and we'll go from verse 25. It might seem odd, this might be an awkward juncture for you to think that I have actually missed the purpose of this conference, because I'm going to teach from Psalms, starting in the book of Luke. But please bear with me, I promise you I will tie this thing together and show you where I want to land this plane. Do you ever struggle to understand how your Bible fits together? It's a safe space. Anyone? Anyone struggle? Okay, one or two of you are honest. The rest of you are Greek scholars or have never read it, and so don't struggle at all with it. But how many of us really struggle to read and enjoy this thing? And then when we see preachers preach from it, we're like, okay, well, like he's like Gandalf. That was like wizardry. He's obviously got a hotline to the throne room of grace or something. He doesn't. He's got a link called sermoncentral.com where he downloads from other preachers. But then when we try to read it for ourselves, we go like, well, how did they pull all of that stuff out of it? And so we commit to reading it more vehemently, but we never really get past February in our reading plans because that gets us to the tough parts of Exodus, okay? The legislation around what you can do with your slave. Have you read these parts? If you beat your slave and they die, all right, then you are liable in front of a court. But if you beat your slave and after a few days they recover, then you're all good. You read that part? All right, and it's like around the 20th of February, you've committed to read the Bible every day, and you're like, what the heck is that? And then you get through Exodus, then you've got Leviticus, right? There's a goat, there's gallbladders, there's pigeons cut in half. You're like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with this thing because it doesn't make any sense to me at all. And let me tell you this, dirty little secret. The Psalms are sometimes no different. That's why you go around churches, you ask people, and they have a very small group of favorite ones, okay? I'm not going to pick which ones because I think the rest of the preachers might be preaching from them, but a very small collection of favorite psalms, the easy ones to understand. The rest of them, there's 150 of them, by the way, are quite difficult to understand. Why? Well, the writers seem manic, right? One day it's like, praise him in the sanctuary. The next day it's like, everything is ruined. I'm telling you, today, we would just put David on meds. We would take his writing implements away and we would say, just relax, all right? Just calm down. Just go back to the caves of Adullam and don't write anything again. The songs you're writing, all right, all sound like we're back in the grunge era and that hasn't been good for anybody. So just stop, right? The themes in the Psalms are sometimes totally unpalatable. You've got revenge. You read these Psalms? Lord, strike my enemy on the mouth. I have quoted that psalm in elders' meetings, all right? Okay, and so it's like, but we go like, is that allowed? There's psalms of war, right? There's psalms of genocide, depression, like the great unforgivable sin in the church, anxiety, wrestle, doubt. We're like, are we allowed to read this? Are we allowed to say that? Can we sing this? Because these are songs. These are songs for the people of Israel. The language is hard to understand. It's poetic. We don't identify with all of it. I don't know about you guys. I'm not like an artiste, all right? I'm like pretty straight down the line. And so some of the poetic language, I'm like, I don't know what to do with that. As the deer pants for the water, I'm like, God, I love you, but I've never been like... Okay, I'm not emotionally unhinged like Dyer, and so some of this stuff doesn't make that much sense to me. And then lastly, I mean, the Psalms are hard to understand because whenever it speaks of music, there's lots of cymbals and tambourines, and no one really likes either of those. No one. I mean, no one's trying to be the tambourine player in the band, right? It's really only when you've got an awkward kind of Yoko Klinger honor that they get to play the tambourine. And no one except drummers like cymbals, I'll prove it to you, we have to put them in a little room, all right? And say, you go deaf on your own, buddy, all right? We're going to turn this thing way down because they're kind of clangy. You're bashing two big pieces of metal together. I know you think it's beautifully musical, but for the rest of us, it's kind of a cacophony. And so as you get to the Psalms, you might go, well, what am I supposed to do with these? Well, can you imagine what it would be like for Jesus Christ himself to lead a Bible study for you? This is exactly what happens in Luke 24. On the Emmaus Road, the resurrected Christ appears to Cleopas and another guy who doesn't get a name. I dig that. It's like Cleopas we mentioned, then there's another cat, all right? And asks them what they are pondering. And then they awkwardly tell Jesus. I find biblical narrative hilarious at times. They awkwardly tell the resurrected Christ the whole story about Jesus, which I know he's the resurrected Christ, and so he's hugely mature, but it must have made even the resurrected Christ struggle to hide his smile. Oh, tell me more about this chap who was crucified, and now they say he's risen from the dead. Really? And you don't believe that? Do tell. Tell me more. And so they're confused about his resurrection, and he's walking with them on the Emmaus Road. And here's what he says to them in verse 25 of Luke 24. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, hey? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, in this Bible study, Jesus goes, do you understand Habakkuk? Guys are like, no. He's like, let me show you. Let me show you what Habakkuk's about, right? Let me show you. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh man, to have been on that road. He shows them the entire Old Testament, and he shows how it has elements that he alone fulfills, that he alone completes, that he alone is the interpreter of. Look at the result of that, verse 32. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? We get into this strange dichotomy or tension today, separating Christian crowds into word people and heart people. Well, Jesus says, if you read the Bible correctly, your heart burns within you. There's no separation between that. If your heart doesn't burn from the images of Christ all over the pages of Scripture, then you're reading it wrong. That's the hermeneutical warning for us from the King of Kings. Then Jesus goes on and meets his disciples. It's an hilarious engagement, and they do the touch hands and feet thing, and they're like, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. And then he says, has anyone got any fish? And they're like, that's a strange question for a ghost man to ask, but okay. And then he eats fish in front of them because they want to see that he's real. And I think all of them are waiting for the fish to go, all right, and out onto the floor. But he shows that he has a resurrected body in front of them. And then he gives them a Bible study. Now look at this. Now this is key if we're going to understand the Psalms. You struggle to understand the Psalms. Here's the key that unlocks the Psalms for you. Verse 44. He said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, everything written about me in Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. It is one great story fulfilled in our wonderful King. And so when Rory called me and invited me and gave me this beautiful theme for the conference, speaking to one another with psalms and spiritual songs, I automatically thought about how I could speak to you this evening on what I think the Psalms are really about. The suffering, the resurrection, the salvation, and the mission of our King Jesus tonight from the Psalms. And while according to Jesus, all 150 Psalms speak of this in some way, I don't have that long to speak. And so I wanted to encourage you from three Psalms tonight. just by speaking three statements of encouragement over you about our King Jesus, but using the Psalms in order to do it. My prayer, here's my prayer, it's what I've been praying for you over the last few weeks, is that just like Cleopas and that other cat, your minds would be opened and your hearts would burn as we read of our magnificent King. And what a beautiful song we sang just before, because it speaks exactly of what I want to say tonight. Three truths from the Psalms of our beautiful King Jesus. You awake? You alive? Let's go. First one. First truth. Christ is our King, both now and forevermore. Christ is our King, both now and forevermore. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. I read this to our church a couple of weeks ago, and you'll see why in a second. It feels like it was written in the last couple of weeks. Look at this. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Friends, we aren't in a unique passage in history in many ways. It has always been the desire of mankind and those who are leaders of mankind to rage against God and against his anointed son, to treat his marvelous law as bonds of restriction that needs to be overthrown. We see so much of this today on a global scale, but then I want to say we see so much of this today in our own wicked hearts as well. I certainly do when I have long, hard looks at myself, which is frequent, because I'm just like an endless well of ways to sin. I can't believe it. But think about this on a global level. If we read this, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? We see rulers of the world today and those in authority over us seeking to go against God and against his teachings. It's always been this way. Raging against them, plotting against them, trying to overthrow the way of God's word and his truth. How many of us have been distraught at politics and politicians in the last while? I hope you were equally as distraught at politicians in the 1980s, or perhaps even more so. Yeah? Let's just expose our selective outrage. But how many of us, over the last couple of weeks, finally watched Parliament on TV and we were distraught? How many of us put our confidence in a no-confidence vote, only to have that confidence shattered, all right? Tons of us. I've been dealing with it in our church. Like, why didn't it go our way? I thought God was on our team, all right? I thought God played for the Lions, so I don't understand how that didn't go our way, all right? Psalm 2, friends, listen, tells us not to put our hope in kings and nations. It's big, it's a warning. They have set themselves and continue to set themselves against the King of Kings. But don't worry, there's some warning at the end of Psalm 2. Go read it when you get home tonight to leaders of nations about what they should be thinking about in these days. But friends, our hope is in the King of Kings. Our confidence is on the fact that Christ is on the throne. How about personally for us? Amen. All right. How about personally for us? We still rage against the Lord and against his anointed. We don't like to admit it, but we do. We set ourselves against God and the rule of the one that he has seated on the throne. We think of God's instruction to us as cords and bonds that we don't really want. Like the nations that rage against God's anointed, we do the same thing. We want all the blessings of the kingdom. We want grace, we want mercy, we want love, we want favor, but we don't want the instructions or the responsibility of the kingdom. And so we love King Jesus, right? When he's telling us that we're forgiven, but when he tells us to love our neighbor as ourself and then defines our neighbor as our worst enemy and says, that's the one, then we go, no, thank you. Let me rage against that. That feels like a bond or a cord. When he calls us to live with purity, that feels like a bond or a cord. When he calls us to be generous and to give to those who ask of us, that feels like a bond or a cord. When he tells us to forgive us as we have been forgiven, that feels like a bond or a cord. I still, in my heart, rage against God like this every time I sin. That's what sin is. Trying to throw that off me. I say to God every time, my way looks more free, more full of joy than your way. I am a better architect and manager of human flourishing than you are, God. So I'm going to do it this way. You know what's sad? I have never once regretted obeying God. And yet I still rage. Oh, what a wicked man am I. Hey, Romans 7. But praise be to God for his glorious grace. Even for rascals like myself. How does God respond to individuals and nations that attempt to dethrone him? Look what he does. Look here. Psalm 2. I love Psalm 2. Look at this. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Hey? He's not like, oh, I didn't see it coming. 177. Oh, that was close. He's not like, yaku paper, no, no. Actually, maybe he is. I'm not sure. But he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. What a warning. Then he will speak to them in his wrath. And he will terrify them in his fury, saying, here's what he'll say. Here's God's plan. For those who oppose him, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. God's response is first he laughs at our desires to dethrone him. Then he reminds us one thing. Friends, my response to your rebellion is I have sent King Jesus. He is there and nothing can move him. God the Father is very certain in the work of God the Son. He is not fretting like us. I'm an ignorant man and I have limited language, so let me let the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, speak on this topic. One day, when I'm a grown-up, I'll speak like this. Look what he says. Is that not a grand exclamation? He has already done that which the enemy seeks to prevent. While they are proposing, he has disposed the matter. Jehovah's will is done, and man's will frets and raves in vain. God's anointed is appointed and shall not be disappointed. He goes all kind of flow poets. All right, bring it, Pastor Charles. This is amazing stuff. Look back through all the ages of infidelity. Hearken to the high and hard things which men have spoken against the Most High. Listen to the rolling thunder of earth's volleys against the majesty of heaven. And then think that God is saying all the while, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Psalm 2. Verse 7. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Jesus uses this to confuse his enemies. Do you remember this tale? He says, whose son is the Messiah? They say, David's. He says, well, how can David then and say, you know, his son and Lord? And how can he be begotten by the Lord? He uses these. Amazing. Quoted in the New Testament again. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. Who's he giving this to? His son. His son. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. The psalmist goes on to say, kiss the son while you still have time. That's basically it. Friends, I find anxiety flee when I read this. Do you sometimes feel like Jesus has lost control of the world? Do you sometimes feel like Jesus is not in control of your own life? He is. He is bringing all things under his glorious and righteous rule. All things, including you. It's just a matter of time. He's sitting with an iron scepter, ruling and reigning. In the meanwhile, serve the Lord and rejoice. He has set his son on Zion's hill, and nothing will unseat him. Here's our problem, guys. We've got a wrong view of Jesus. I think if we viewed this Jesus, we would bow down in just crazy worship, because this is the reality of him now. We picture kind of Scandinavian manicured Jesus, aloof and cheery about everything, having a pithy, helpful, moralistic saying for every occasion, like he's a walking Northern European fortune cookie. David's view of the coming king isn't like that. He is a king with a scepter, and he's coming for the nations, and he's going to judge them. We need to remember that our king is set and established. I love C.S. Lewis's version of King Jesus in his narrative form of the Chronicles of Narnia. So the big lion, Aslan. You guys read this book? Okay, should. It's helpful. I love in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and young Lucy is about to meet Aslan. And she says, Mr. Beaver, is Aslan safe? And Mr. Beaver responds to young Lucy, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, you know. That's our King Jesus. Not safe, not timid, not confused about the state of the world or the state of your wicked heart. Ruling and reigning, but good. But good. And one day we will see him face to face. In the meanwhile, speak Psalm 2 to each other and remind one another that Christ is our king both now and forever. All right, second one. Christ took our place. So he's our king, rules and reigns. And yet, Christ took our place as our wonderful Savior. Why don't you turn with me to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 says this. I'm going to read quite a lot of it tonight. That's all I got, right? I'm nowhere near as hip as Phil Dooley. I saw the picture of him in his beanie, and I was like, I just can't do that. So I'm going to go blazer from Bryanston, and I'm going to bring a sword, okay? It's kind of like my only hope. So I'm going to read just a lot of this to you tonight, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Recognize this? Surprised to find it in the Psalms? Jesus is preaching a sermon from the cross. An amazing thing. Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? When Jesus cries this from the cross, every young Jewish person, an old Jewish person, everyone who knew Torah would have gone, oh my goodness, he's telling us to read Psalm 22. The Psalms didn't have numbers in those days. They were known by their first line. And so when Jesus cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? You guys are going, Psalm 22, it's about him. David's writing about his own sorrows, to be sure, but he's writing about, Jesus is saying he's the suffering servant. He's the one who's coming. Well, what does he tell us about himself? Look at this. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. Think of your king. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open their wide mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. My dear friends, let me speak to you with Psalm 22 tonight. If you are in any way doubting the love of God towards you, if you are in any way experiencing a heart that is not burning within you, then please think about Psalm 22, written hundreds of years before our beloved King went to the cross. And look at that terrible and glorious Calvary tree that it pointed to. It speaks, to be sure, of David's sorrows in the caves of Adullam, to be sure. But it also speaks of the man of sorrows, the son of David, who came to take your place. Let me just take you through it quickly. Let me just show you some of the things he does here that you can now speak to one another with, right? And so when someone is downcast in heart, when someone is doubting the love of the Lord, take them to Psalm 2 and take them through it like this. Verse 1 says, he was utterly forsaken. Why? That we can experience everlasting faithfulness. Ever felt abandoned by God? Psalm 22. He was ignored. Why? So that our prayers will always be answered. Verse 6, he was scorned and despised. Why? So that we can experience the deep love of the Father. Verse 7, he was mocked. Why? So that we can be unashamed and live free from the shackles of the approval of man. Verse 14, he was poured out. Why? So that you can be filled up by the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, he experienced dislocation. Why? So that you can be grafted into a new body and made whole in the church. Second part of verse 14, he had a broken heart that bled out of the very last. Why? So that you can walk in wholeness of heart. Verse 15, he was weak. Why? So that our strength can rise. Verse 16, he was surrounded by evil dogs. Why? So that we can experience his surrounding protection evermore. Oh, the weight. Forgive me, guys, but the weight. Our King, crucified in your place. It's God's ultimate, done, completed, finished evidence of his unfailing love towards his children. Don't doubt it. Speak the Psalms to one another. Okay. Christ is our King, both now and forever. Speak Psalm 2 to each other. And Christ took our place as our wonderful Savior. Speak Psalm 22 to each other. And then last one. Christ is our high priest, so we can run to the Father. Christ is our high priest, so we can run to the Father. Psalm 110. Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, that's wonderful. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, some of you are going like, okay, I got Psalm 2. I got Psalm 22. Melchizedek, wasn't he from Lord of the Rings? Where does this all fit in? Who the heck is Melchizedek and how is that an encouragement to us? Well, here's what I teach our people all the time. When you come across something in Scripture that isn't clear, the best thing to look for to make it clear is the rest of Scripture. And so Scripture teaches you Scripture. And so when you're reading a psalm, you're going, I'm not sure what this means. Go find where it's quoted in the New Testament. This particular psalm quoted 7 times in the New Testament. And so this is one of those where you can go, I've got a few places to go. And one of the best places you can go is Hebrews 4 and 5. Okay, the apostles quoted a couple of times in their sermons in the early church. But Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who it is, quotes it extensively in Hebrews 4 and 5. Here's what the writer of Hebrews has said. I'm going to get out of here in a second because I know I'm now pushing it because I'm taking you from Psalm to Hebrews and we've been in Deuteronomy and Luke. Okay, but look at this. The writer of the Hebrews has said this in chapter 1, 2, and 3. Jesus is better than angels. Jesus is better than Moses. And now he's making this statement, Jesus is better than the high priest. Why would you want to run back to the law when Jesus is better than anything that you found in the law? That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell them. So stand firm, stand firm. That's the message of Hebrews. Stand firm. Christ is better. Stand firm. Christ is better. Stand firm. Look what he says, Hebrews 4:14. Since then we have a great high priest, that's Christ, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. He's not even saying take ground. He's saying just believe what you believe. Why? You've got a high priest like Melchizedek in the heavens who's ruling and reigning. What do we know about a high priest? Look at this. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect... Whoa! What? One who in every respect... Do you believe the word? In every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence, friends, not like worms dragging ourselves on our bellies, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Why? We have a high priest. That we may receive mercy and find grace and help in our time of need. Oh my goodness, listen, darling. When we are weak, which for me is called Tuesday, right? Like I've got some Holy Spirit rollover from our four services, carries me through Monday, right? But by Tuesday, right, I'm all sorts of weak. Jesus knows how that feels. You know that? It says he sympathizes with our weakness. How many of you think that Jesus is deeply disappointed with your weakness? Kind of digs you for your strengths and for the things that you can do, but when you're weak, he's like, oh, come on. When you're weak, you know what he says? Oh, I know that feeling. Oh, I remember that pressure. Oh, I experienced that. Betrayal from a friend? Yeah, I got one of those stories. Hunger? Oh, man, I remember it. Poverty, oh man, I looked it in the face. Brilliant. Anxiety, I sweat blood, guys. Whatever it is, whatever weakness, he goes, yeah, that one too. And then, this is amazing, tempted in every way. I've looked in the original language, you know what that means? Tempted in every way. I do like, just a little side note, I've got a couple of minutes. I do love pastors who go like, the original language actually says this. I'm like, wow, you're better than all of the scholars for 2,000 years. And so that's, just be careful, all right? Just be careful. Tempted in every way. Tempted to despair, he was. Tempted to dial out of a routine life. Have you ever thought your life's just dull drudgery? That can't be the call, right? There's got to be something more exciting. 30 years, carpentry shop. Your dad's your boss. And you're the Son of God. Do you know who I am? I grew the tree that we're now sanding down. This feels futile to me. Tempted to short temper, imagine. You hang out with James, John, Peter every day. Hey, can we sit at your right hand? No! No! Don't be stupid. Think he wasn't tempted to lust? Hey? I think we give Jesus like a superhero get out of lust free card. Like whenever a lady was in the room, then he was the Son of God, then he was like, hello, sister. You think they weren't absolutely gorgeous, tanned, fit Middle Eastern young girls? Seriously, who just wanted to be with this new rabbi in town? You think he didn't encounter that? In every way. So when you flick open the laptop, hey, you have a sympathetic high priest. Turn to him. He's not disgusted. He's like, I know, don't do it. Run. Run. Whatever weakness and whatever temptation we feel in this life, we have a high priest right now in the order of Melchizedek who never needs to offer sacrifices for himself because he never failed, but who also never lacks empathy for those who do because he knows the feeling of temptation. The writer of the Hebrews says, this means we can and must approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that we will receive mercy and find grace there. How? Well, look at verse 5 of Hebrews 5. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest. That's amazing. But was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He quotes two of the Psalms we've dealt with tonight. In the days of his flesh. Guys, this is one of the most remarkable little passages in Scripture. Okay, so it's Friday night, I know. But just check this out. Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. You don't think you need to pray? The Son of God needed to pray. And sometimes was so riddled with anxiety that he offered it up with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. What's the amazing thing about that verse? He was heard, but the Father still said no. Hey? We treat prayer like some kind of weird genie in a bottle, right? Just got to rub it the right way. I won't sing, but that's what you got to do. And out pops your answer. Okay, I said this, save me from death. Yay! The scriptures tell us he cries out with tears and anxious and anxiety and distress. And the Father hears him. And the answer's the cross. Although he was a son, look at this, because some of you, the sonship thing is so amazing. But look at this. This is a kind of a key thing for sonship and fathership and mothership and the mothership. All right, all these things in the church. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. You've been adopted, doesn't mean you escape suffering. Huh? Jesus doesn't. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Why? He is designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, a high priest like no others. Friends, he prayed with loud cries and tears. He knows how that feels. He learned obedience through long periods of suffering, and he had to wrestle through how that suffering was part of his sonship. He knows how that feels. He now today is designated as your priest, your advocate, your older brother who knows what you were going through and will never leave you or forsake you. And that, my friends, on this Friday night should give you great confidence to run to the throne of grace because we are certain that our King Jesus is there on our behalf. So please, friends, continue to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Tell yourself and tell one another that Jesus Christ is our King, both now and forever. Use Psalm 2 to do that. That Jesus Christ took our place as our wonderful Savior. Use Psalm 22 to do that. And that Jesus Christ right now is our wonderful high priest. So we can with certainty run to the Father. Psalm 110 speaks to you of that. May you guys speak them to one another for the rest of your lives and may they give you great confidence. Father God, thank you for your word. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it cuts right through our objections. It cuts right to the middle of our experiences. And it speaks to us primarily of our need for and of the wonderful work of the wonderful King Jesus, your Son. Oh, Lord, I love him. Thank you for him. Thank you that even though my own rebellious heart tries to unseat him day after day after day, he continues to sit on the throne. Thank you that the work he began in me, he will bring to completion. Thank you that even though it seems governments of the world have gone bananas, Jesus is not perplexed. And he is returning with his iron scepter to judge the nations. And on that day we'll be found in his number. Thank you for that great truth. Let that give us confidence. Thank you, Father, though, that as a king, he's not far off and aloof, but that he came into the world, the greatest first move in the history of the world. He came to get us long before we knew we needed him and died in our place. The suffering we deserved, he took on himself. The separation from the Father we should anticipate, he experienced, and so we never have to. Thank you, Father, that as a result of that finished work, we can know that you love us because you sent that Son. Lord, thank you that he rose from the dead and that now he is our advocate, our high priest at your right hand, speaking on our behalf, saying, no, that one is mine, and I know how that feels. And so in anything we go through, Father, loneliness, desperation, poverty, sickness, struggles, strife, in our weakness, we can approach the throne of grace and expect a warm welcome because of our high priest. In every temptation, he gives us a way out and we can run to him. And he's not there as a coach telling us just to try harder, to clean up our act, to just get an accountability partner, to just do better. He's empathizing with our